Chapter 4, The Temple of God Opened in Heaven, Smoke from the Altar of Incense, as read by Kenneth B. Vischer. Scriptures. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned. Revelation 11:15-17. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was the figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that are under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:1-15. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:22-29. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. John 6, verses 41 to 59. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, psalms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17. And if you attend my website, go to the Open Temple series and to any of the articles in there, click on one, scroll down a bit, and you'll see a graphic showing the earthly tabernacle as it was given to Moses and the heavenly temple that was seen by John the Revelator. End scriptures. Three visions. First vision. Seeing then the area upon which the multitude stood, there was beyond them an even larger expanse, an area within which were multitudes of multitudes, for both the area of the multitudes and the area of the multitudes of multitudes were within the confines of the heavenly temple. All of these comprise their numbers within its walls. The multitude standing before the throne, and the multitude of multitudes in the heavenly sea, were within the temple upon the mount in the midst of the New Jerusalem, even upon the Mount Zion. So vast was the distance that encompassed humanity, so infinite its length and breadth, that the end of it was as though there were never-ending source of light and glory, as there was no end of the light of the Ancient of Days which did illuminate it. Both the paved work upon which the multitude stood, and the sea within which multitudes were cleansed of the filth of their iniquity by the washing of the water of the Word of God, even to there did the glorious light of the Ancient of Days shine forth in salvation and cleansing and in restoration of souls unto their perfected state. They that were immersed in the heavenly sea were completely submerged in the dealings of the Lord and in the cleansing of pure water, removing the filth of their contaminations from them. This vast sea shimmered silver in the light of the Ancient of Days. As they were cleansed, they emerged one by one to join the multitude which did stand upon the paved work before the throne. This multitude sounded as the rushing of many waters, and the resounding sound of great and high symphony of worship unto him who did sit upon the throne. So great was the sound of worship and rejoicing that it thundered with the sounds of many rains, causing the heaven to shake at the crescendo of praise unto the Lord upon whom this worship did ascend. There was all of humanity. Not one soul was left out. All were redeemed into this place of the multitude, and all did worship the Lord with the sound of many waters. As the rushing of mighty ocean waves, so did their worship of the Ancient of Days ascend into his ears as an offering even unto his person, as he did sit upon the throne. End vision. Second vision. Then the angel which did support me under my right arm began to lift my frame and elevated me upwards until I was up parallel with the smoke of the altar of incense, which was set to the side from before the throne. In the pattern given to Moses, the altar of incense was set before the veil of the tabernacle, which housed the ark and the mercy seat, hiding them behind the veil, which was seen by the high priest once a year. In the heavenly open temple, there are no veils. There is before the throne a column, which is used to bear up under the throne the weight of God. But there is no covering to hide God from they that would look therein. The altar of incense was located now towards the side of the temple, to the right of the multitude of people who stood before the throne. On the other side of the multitude were seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. As I rose up parallel to the smoke, I did view them, both the sea and the multitude before the throne, through this mass of smoke from the burning of coals in this altar. The burning of coals upon this altar was a conglomerate mass of worship unto the Lord for time and for the ages, age after age after age, wherein the redeemed of the Lord would worship God and extol his mighty name. The heat of fire in the altar was the perfecting of the saints through the heat of trial and tribulation, and by temptation and by spiritual war with forces that would prevent them from knowing the love of God in their lives. Some of the coals of this altar were comprised of those saints who had died in the earth in martyrdom. Some were coals of worship under dreadful circumstances in the world of men. Some were coals of great tribulation and anguish and grief, and hard to discern trials and temptations. Regardless of all the things that come in the world of men, these coals of fire were offered up lives of the saints as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, and laid out on this altar as worship in spirit and in truth. Through this smoke I did view the multitudes of multitudes, both on the paved work before the throne and in the sea, and I knew that this was the worship of created man towards his creator. End vision. Third vision. Beholding then the Ancient of Days upon the throne, I saw upon his right standing the great high priest, passed into the heavens on behalf of mankind, the Redeemer of men and of nations. This was Christ Jesus the Lord, standing at the right hand of the Father as the great intercessor, he unto whom full redemption had been won. The Father had brought down his right arm and his hand, and had bent more his right knee, and bowed himself towards Jesus as though listening to the words of the Savior. Scrolls and books and texts were placed into the hands of the Father and of Jesus, and back and forth they exchanged these scrolls and books and texts written, wherein were many words and phrases and sentences of the lives of they that stood redeemed before Christ Jesus and the Father. Jesus and the Father would speak unto each other as these books were opened. It was then that the Father, who did sit in judgment of these redeemed, and who did receive them all into everlasting life and the fullness of the kingdom of God. Each person was made valid by the redemption in Christ's blood, and each came into this fullness through this process of opening of the scrolls. Books and written texts entering eternally the kingdom of God forever, and to be there without any end of life or of joy. End visions. The only time that the temple in heaven can be revealed or seen is during the persecution and destruction of the two witnesses in the earth. When their lives are destroyed out from the world of men, and when they are left as dead corpses upon the ground, over which the inhabitants of the earth rejoice and send gifts one to another over, only then can the temple of heaven be open or seen. The pattern is such that the righteous need to be rejected and despised as Jesus was, sharing in that same pattern of suffering, removed from the fellowships of religious parades and false comforts by false prosperity doctrines. The two witnesses are nothing more than the body of Christ in the earth, vitally joined to their head, even Jesus, and they are nothing less than those who have forsaken everything to follow the Lord no matter where the Lord leads them. There's an interesting side note to the company of people who comprise the two witnesses. It is that they are targeted by their Heavenly Father for complete and utter destruction when it comes to fitting in and being a part of this world. I will repeat that sentence. There is an interesting side note to the company of people who comprise the two witnesses. It is that they are targeted by their Heavenly Father for complete and utter destruction when it comes to fitting in and being part of this world. God moves in such a way as to separate them unto Himself, cleaving them apart from family and former friends and from any acquaintance which would circumvent their ability to walk alone with the Lord through the trials of life. When any son or daughter of God comes to God and requests to be made part of the body of Christ, the first thing God does is gives them an answer of peace. But then He pursues them and hunts them down to be sure that they are aligned with the crucifixion process and removed completely by that means from the world of men. The child of the Lord who comes to be part of the greatest thing that God has for them suddenly finds themselves under the weight of heavy trial, not of long test, of unchanged circumstance, of a life that is set aside from all other lives in the confines of restraint and rebuff. Rebuked and scourged, the child who asks for this way of God's fullness learns that the way to that fullness comes only by the cross. So it is for they that are of the two witness company. They are a crucified people. They are immobile. They cannot move other than to testify. Their tongues remain unnailed. They confess their life in God and their way in God, and that causes they that are not right with God to stop up their ears and to run at them and to gnash upon them with bites of rejection and hatred and to cast them out of their midst as vile, to slay them and to leave them dead, because all because they in the world who heard the testimony of the two witnesses' company could not handle the conviction. Those of the two witnesses' company are not seen with huge volumes of wealth and prosperity that Christendom holds as truth. Instead, the two witness company wear sackcloth with their heads covered in ashes, and they can only speak of the power of God in their lives. They are unable to speak of any other thing. These of this company of two witnesses look like ordinary people. They labor in the world, they pay their bills, they feed their families, they have their homes, but the difference is that they are held to their jobs and lives with a sense of banishment and of slavery by those who give them their employment or their work. Their work and labors are not appreciated, nor are they acknowledged as to the volume of work they have done for their supposed masters. Instead, they are railed upon and accused daily as those who have not earned the right for any sort of worldly respect. These are the two witnesses, pursued by God on one hand for the power of the all-consuming cross to be their portion, and pursued by men and employers and those who have no right to respect or acknowledge in the world of men. The reason the child of the Lord is dealt with in such a harsh manner by both the worldly people and by the Father is so that they will have dropped from their lives all that which is unholy or of carnal thought or deed, that in the end of the test they come out as pure tried gold and silver tried in the fires, brought forth in redemption, with no smoke upon them, or any sign of singeing of hair or of harm from heat of the flames. God is going to take these up into His throne to seat them there with Himself. He can only do so if they have been made holy, both from His perspective in the height of heaven and in the holy temple, and from the earth in the utter rejection of the world of men. They join Jesus, who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3, exchanging that for is the same also that ascended up above, far above all heavens, Ephesians 4:10. Identical becomes the sufferings and raising up of those who are part of this company. In the visions of the above multitudes, nowhere in those multitudes, neither in heavenly sea, where the water of the word did wash the multitudes, nor in the multitudes before the throne, nowhere there also do the two witnesses appear. They are not present before the throne, for they are with the Ancient of Days upon the throne. Theirs is not to stand upon the paved work before God. Theirs is to be one with God. one in both his throne, and in the seven lamps of fire, and in the smoke of the altar of incense. Are you, dear reader, hemmed in by your daily long trials and circumstances? Is it very limited the number of people you can share your sorrows with? Are you in the same rut of testing year after year, and you have no other soul you can confide in? Is your Heavenly Father setting you to the task of the daily cross? If so, then you are passing the grade and being part of the two-witness company. Such is the inheritance of those who leave everything to follow the Lord. As they endure, so they overcome, so they are found hid in Christ, in God. To be continued, Kenneth B. Vischer.